The Word of God once more, turning to the Book of Psalms and Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Once more, this is the Word of our God. Let us give our attention to it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Father, for your word we give you thanks and pray for your blessing upon it to our hearts and lives this night. Lead us into your truth. Set before us the glories of the Good Shepherd, even our Saviour and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us that grace to know him more and to love him more and to serve him more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The story goes that there was a famous actor who was once a guest at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite favourite portions from various literary works. One who happened to ask this actor to recite a portion of something that was favourite to him was an old preacher. And this preacher said, "I'd love to hear you recite the 23rd Psalm." The actor willingly obliged, but only on one condition. He said, "I will do so if you also then recite the 23rd Psalm." And the preacher agreed. The actor's recitation apparently was beautifully intoned, with great dramatic emphasis. And at the end of this, he received a lengthy period of applause. When it came to the preacher's turn to recite the 23rd Psalm, it was noted that his voice was quite rough and broken from many years of preaching. His diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, the observation was made that there was not a dry eye in the house. Everyone was moved. And someone asked the actor what made the difference. And the actor humbly replied, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? Do you know that one of the names that God uses to reveal himself is that of the shepherd? This psalm begins with that declaration, doesn't it? It's the well-loved shepherd psalm where God reveals his name as "The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Rohi." It opens up, in effect, this name. That's really what the psalm is about. So often we read this psalm and we meditate upon it and draw rich help and comfort from it because we know what it is to need still waters. We know what it is to need someone who will be with us through the cold, dark, shadowy valleys of life, who will be present to help us and to sustain us and to carry us through when we feel weak and unable to know. There is one there who will be with us and who will bring us through, who will accomplish his purpose in our life for good. But when you stop and think about it, a lot of that is about me, isn't it? About you and I as individuals. But really what this psalm is about is God and trying to draw attention to the fact what it means to have God as shepherd over our lives. So that whilst it brings comfort and peace to us, and it is a wonderful help to us in difficult times, in troubled times, in weary times, the reason it is so is because of him who is identified in this psalm. And we are being asked by this psalm, do we know God, really know God, as the psalmist knows him and declares him? And we need to ask ourselves, how will this be evidenced in our life? What will it look like? And so as we look at this name for God by means of this particular psalm, let's begin with this obvious truth. The Lord is my shepherd. Are we able to say that the Lord is to me a shepherd? That it is the Lord's intent and purpose in our lives to be our shepherd. He is content to identify himself by one of the most humble employments within Israel. Shepherds weren't in the top 10 categories that you would invite to a party if you were part of the A-list community. Shepherds stunk. Shepherds lived out in the fields with their sheep, smelt like their sheep. This was a job that was often reserved for those who weren't going to make much of their lives. No great expectations. But what do we find in Scripture? That God willingly takes this name to himself. He's not offended, but rather delights in and brings glory and honour to this occupation. It is a common identification of leadership in Israel. So even King David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2 is identified as a shepherd. In Isaiah, in Isaiah 44:28, the yet unborn King Cyrus is identified as God's shepherd. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the very priests and prophets within Israel are called shepherds. And we find the same designation with Ezekiel chapter 34 and broadening the scope not just to the prophets and the priests, but the leaders within the nation. And how in that chapter they are described as bad shepherds, poor shepherds. Self-indulgent shepherds, abusing the sheep, using the sheep to their own advantage. And God says, I will be done with you, and I will be shepherd. It is a title appropriated by God himself in Genesis chapter 49. Remember, Jacob is speaking to each of his sons and extending the blessing of God upon them in the last breaths of his life upon this earth. And there he turns to Joseph and he describes there that God will shepherd him. He'll be the shepherd who gives strength and vitality to Joseph and to his family. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 and 11, we find there that God applies it to himself once more, doing so with a view of looking forward to the coming king. That as king he will come and inaugurate his kingdom upon earth. And so we find that God begins in verse 9 by saying, the cry will go up, behold your God. This king who is going to come amongst you, who will establish his kingdom, will be your God. And then in verse 10 comes up the cry, behold the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, will come with a strong hand. And there is a development of the theme there of the strength of our God, whose work will go before him. He will be a victorious king as he comes to redeem his people and gather them under his rule. And then in verse 11 we read, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He's the mighty warrior king. He's the prince who establishes his nation and his rule. But the way that he exercises that rule is as a shepherd, caring for the flock, serving the interests of his people. All his decisions, all his activities will be for their good. And this is fleshed out with descriptives that speak of gathering the flock together. There's a sense of tenderness as he carries the lambs, as he gently leads his people season through to season. That, of course, is the heart of the language and imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ takes up, isn't it? And says it finds fulfillment in him. That he is really this king that is to come, this divine ruler, this divine shepherd, when he, in John 10, as we read, declared, I am the good shepherd, the one who came among men to shepherd them. And that we do not really understand his work for us, his presence among us, his promises to us, if we do not see him in terms of the shepherd. As shepherd, he has gone before us and paved the way. And as shepherd, he and his sheep are never separated. What this means in practical terms surely is neatly brought out to us by David here in this psalm. And it can be summarized by three words. First of all, the word pointer. The shepherd is one who points the way for his sheep. He points by his own presence. He guides them. Now, I don't know if you've travelled down country roads here in Victoria, and particularly into the western districts, if you've had an opportunity to talk to sheep farmers out in that area. But one thing you will note is that the shepherds tend to operate in the background. They drive their sheep. They push them. They get their dogs to go around the side and to nip at the heels of the sheep and just keep them moving. And all the meantime, they're there in their four-wheel drives, occasionally calling the dogs back up onto the tray at the back and then releasing them again, slowly moving the sheep as they go from paddock to paddock. But when you turn to the scriptures, we need to change the image a little bit. This is not the way it was in the Old Testament, apart from the fact there were no four-wheel drives. The issue is that the shepherd did not walk from behind pushing, saying, go here, go there. No, he stood in front. He led the way. He went before the sheep. He would lead them to the water, to the grassy fields where they could feed and find refreshment. And they would patiently and trustingly follow him. And so in verse 3 we read, not only does he restore my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He's the pace setter of my life. He's the guide. He brings me. If I want to know what it is to be righteous, to understand the law of God and the character of God and what it means in my own day-to-day living, I need to look to Jesus. If I want to know what it is to be a man, to be a woman, to be a child with a heart after God, I need to look to Jesus and see what is set before me there in him. And so in Psalm 48, verse 14, we read, for this is God our God forever. He will be our guide even to death. Throughout the seasons of our lives, we not only know that there is a guide, we have confidence that he will be there to guide us. He doesn't leave us, in other words, to our own devices when we enter a new circumstance in life, a new phase of life. He's purposefully bringing us into it, whether it's suffering or marriage or death, whether it's a change in a career path. Whatever the circumstance is,
He is purposefully leading us into that and saying, this is the best way for you. Will you follow me? Come, follow after me. Trust me. I will be your guide even to death itself. And does that not help us to understand when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He leads us to as well as in truth, the truth of his Father. He leads us to as well as in the way to his Father. He leads us to as well as in the life with his Father forever. So he's a pointer. As a shepherd, he guides, he leads. But he's also a provider. The Palestinian shepherd had to constantly be thoughtful. Food, water, and the seasons had to be considered. There may be droughts, or there could be cold, bitter winds. Yet he had to find food. He had to know the territory. He had to keep his eye on what was happening around the sheep, the days ahead. What are the signs of the seasons? He had to feed them. He had to water them. He couldn't just take them in a certain direction and hope that there would be something there. He had to know where the places were along the way where he would likely find water or grass that would sustain them. Places of safety where they could set down even for a few hours before they then moved on before the night came. So they would find an area protected from the cold night winds. He was always thinking ahead. How can I provide for my sheep in various ways? And of course we saw that, didn't we, in that glorious name of our God where he reveals himself as our provider, Yahweh Yireh. The imagery of Psalm 23 is that of pastures by still waters. It's interesting that Jacob himself in Genesis 48 verse 15 describes that it was God who had been with him throughout his life, and he used these words, the God who fed me all my life long. Yes, not just when I had the security and comfort of and pride of place in my father's house, but when I found myself in a hole in the ground at the hands of my brothers and then lifted up and sold as a slave, when I rose to prominence in Potiphar's house, and then when I was thrown into prison, and then when I was brought back out after many years languishing there, in all of that, it was God who fed me. And that word fed there is the word rohi. God shepherded me. He was providing for me in that context. Jesus echoes this in identifying himself as the bread of life by promising, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given unto you. He is our provider. He has provided for us, hasn't he, at the cross. He's provided atonement for our sin, but don't for a moment think that that was the end of his providing love for you and I. He sanctifies us. He has given unto us his Spirit. He has given unto us his Word. He's given unto us the blessings of the church, and by the Spirit, various gifts and positions, leaders within the church. He is a God who continues to provide day in and day out. He's also a protector. You see, a Palestinian shepherd, in a sense, would go out in a large measure dressed like a warrior. He would go out with equipment that would enable him to do battle. A battle to protect the sheep, either from enemies or from themselves. He would take his rod and his staff. He would use his rod to fight off enemies that came against the sheep, whether they were robbers, lions, or wolves. F.B. Meyer says the Oriental shepherd was always ahead of his sheep. Any attack upon the sheep then had to take him into account. You know, he was the lead. He was the point man. So if you're going to attack the sheep, you've got to attack the shepherd first. You've got to get past the shepherd to get to the sheep, is the imagery there. Again, as F.B. Meyer then says, now our God is down in front. He is in the tomorrows. He's there to protect us from the enemies. But he's also there to protect us from ourselves, from our foolishness, for which sheep are notoriously and sometimes humorously famous. And guess what? We're not all that much different. And we know that, don't we? How foolish at times we find ourselves. And so the shepherd would use his staff to pick up a sheep who found itself lodged or trapped in a dangerous location on a precipice or within a bramble bush of one sort or another. And he would use that to restore the sheep to safety. In fact, these ancient shepherds were known occasionally to partially maim a sheep with the rod, precisely because it continually got into trouble. And so the only way to stop the sheep was to make it somewhat lame. So it had to stay close, couldn't wander off, couldn't be distracted by smells or sounds or the activities of other sheep who were doing foolish things. And again, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, we read there that he's not like those shepherds who, at the first sign of danger, run for the hills. But he's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. God's constant complaint of Israel was that in times of trouble they looked to others. But where should they have looked? They should have looked to him. What about you and I? If he is our protector in times of trouble, why don't we look more consistently to him? The Lord's arm is mighty. He is the protector of his people. Jesus not only says, I lay down my life for my sheep, he adds, they shall never perish. No wonder in using this imagery, David said of the Lord who is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in many ways, that is the connecting phrase between the designation of who God is and the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm is teasing out why that is the case, or what are the implications of that, and then brings us to the crescendo at the end of the psalm. And we see here this comprehensiveness of the care received by those who are in the Lord's flock, under his care, under his provision, his protection, his guidance. And so we see, secondly, then, that having the Lord as your shepherd brings you great privileges. There is, first of all, the personalness of God's relationship with us. How sweet to read there, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm reminded of the story of the young boy who was being taught by the minister, a young shepherd boy who had very poor English reading, and he was being taught the 23rd Psalm by the minister. Being a young shepherd boy, the minister obviously thought this is a good psalm for him to learn and to know, and the way that he memorized it was by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he used his fingers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, counting the fingers as he went through this psalm. One night he was out looking after the sheep when a sudden blizzard came upon that region. And he couldn't make his way home. He couldn't bring the sheep back from the regions they were. And in the morning there was a search party went out to look for this young shepherd boy and his sheep. And when the searchers found him, there he was, frozen to death. But his hand was positioned, the Lord is my. Clinging the my finger, the Lord is my shepherd. What a glorious hold of truth. Rather, what a glorious hold of grace. No, what a glorious hold of the God of all grace, who gave him this truth, who showed him the reality, even as he showed David, that our God is a God who is connected personally with his people, not remotely, not at a distance as some deist figure. No, he is the God who is involved. If to no one else we can say, he is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. And that he is your shepherd does not diminish his personal interest in being my shepherd. That's a glorious truth that we should rejoice in. The root word that we find shepherd is actually found in the book of Exodus, and chapter 33, verse 11. And we read there that the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks unto his friend. The fundamental idea in the word shepherd is that of intimacy. The intimacy of this shepherd with his sheep, of our God with his people. Our great privilege lies not simply in having our sin removed, as glorious as that is. What a relief to know that we are forgiven. That guilt no longer clings to the believer's heart. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did upon the cross. And if you don't know that truth, you need to look to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. But as glorious as that is, we know that that is but the beginning. Because then we are welcomed into the family of God, and Jesus is our brother. But as glorious as even that is, Jesus declares to his disciples, his followers, you are my friends. You are my friends. This is our great privilege. Here is a God who takes pleasure in us and cherishes us as something that is treasured. He is our closest friend. Have you appropriated the comfort of that startling reality to your own life, to your own help, to your own support and encouragement? God doesn't just shepherd the church. He shepherds the individual. He cares for us, knows us, and we hear his voice when he speaks to us through the word. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. There's an intimacy to it. I know my sheep, says Jesus, and I am known by them. What a glorious and gracious commitment of love that is. But it's not only a personal reality, it's also a very present reality. For David says here, the Lord is my shepherd. Not was yesterday, not will be tomorrow, but every day is an is day. He is my shepherd. It is a present reality, a daily reality, an everyday reality, a today and tomorrow reality. So long as the Lord's sheep draw breath in this life, he is their shepherd. And that's true regardless of the circumstances of life, even the approach of death itself, and it remains true even when you screw up your life and disobey. And you bring shame and dishonor to the shepherd and his care over you. Where your very actions declare he is not worthy of being followed, that his word is not worthy of being trusted, that your wisdom is greater than his. Even so, the Lord is my shepherd, who as I wander, searches for me and seeks after me and brings me home, maybe by the path of chastisement, but it is always the path home, the path back into fellowship. We rejoice, don't we, in the active love of our shepherd. But it is also a perpetual reality. For he goes on in the shepherd to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. You know, we drive past houses, we see on the TV and magazines people who live in these posh flash houses. But we also see that every now and then the for sale sign goes up. Not because they're moving up market, but because they have entered the crash market. Something's gone wrong. They're in there for a while. They're in this comfort, in this opulence. But it's only temporary. But David says here, I'm going to sit at the best table. I will be numbered amongst the intimate friends. of the greatest being. And that's the way it's going to be forever. It's going to be forever. In and beyond this life, this intimacy is our reality. Many think that death is the finish. What David here is saying, no. There's a forever quality to the life that God gives to his sheep. When we die, what it declares is that we're going to enter into a more glorious dimension of that intimacy. Thirdly, this then demands upon the sheep, doesn't it? Serious duty. There is a spiritual obligation that it places upon everyone who follows this shepherd. And the first obligation we call trust. The first obligation is to have confidence in the shepherd, in his love and in his care. I was moved by this particular illustration and the wisdom that was shown in this child. It was a blind child who was being carried by his father. When the child suddenly became aware that a stranger had entered the room, and the stranger takes this child into his arms and away from his father. Can you imagine what that must be like? When you can't see, you don't know who this person is, and they're taking me away from the one who is the foundation of my confidence in a dark world, without which surely everything is danger. And yet, this child didn't cry and didn't complain. And the father was surprised and said, "Son, aren't you afraid? You don't know who has hold of you." And the child said, "No, I don't know who he is." "But you do. You do." You see, he was prepared to leave the situation of in whose hand he was, where he was going, what was going to happen to him next, to his father, to the love of the one who had such commitment to him. And David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That is, it will always be at my heels, always be at the ready. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. For me, for you, but one thing I know in the light of the Word of God and God's promise is that He has tomorrow and that I am safe in the hands of my shepherd. His rod, His staff, they comfort me. I have confidence. The pensioner knows that every other week the pension will be deposited into their account at the bank. Past performance, legislative character of the government gives them a measure of confidence that this will be the case, so that when they go to draw some out on that day, it is there at the ready. Well, in that sense, surely we are to be a daily pensioner on the providence of God, satisfied and content that what God has brought before us today, the situation we currently find ourselves in, is well calculated by God for good. Are you confident in God and in His grace to strengthen you, to bring glory to Himself and good to you? We read here, "I will fear no evil." That doesn't mean that there will be no evil. I won't fear it. I will go through danger. There will be difficult circumstances in this life. Death is a last enemy and a strong enemy. "But I will fear no evil," says the one who truly knows the shepherd. If you want confidence in life, you don't need therapy. You need to grow in your knowledge of the God who is your shepherd. You need to know Him. Worry for the future, rebellion, dissatisfaction over the present or the past surely are the very antithesis of the confidence we ought to have. And when we don't have that confidence, we are screaming something about our God that is not true. And we need to give ourselves a good talking to. A little bit of spiritual spanking, perhaps. Maybe we need to encourage one another. Has God ever failed his people? Has he ever failed you? Isn't it true that rather he has surprised you day in and day out because of your miscalculations of his providential care and his shepherding love and leadership? So have confidence is the first spiritual obligation upon the sheep. Secondly, follow. Follow the Lord. If he's leading you, follow him. When Israel was in the wilderness, the fiery cloud at night or the cloud, a pillar of smoke during the day, went up from the tabernacle and went in a direction, Israel picked up their tents, their beds, their circumstances. They may have been there for days, they might have been there for months. But now it was time to move on, and they followed. They didn't see themselves as the masters of their own destinies. They gave their lives over to the Lord. But equally, we ought not to be straying. Yet how often we do. Let us follow the shepherd. Let us study his word to know the directions of his thoughts upon our lives. And if we wander off instead of following, well, let us remember that that word still says he will come. He will convict us of sin. He will restore us. Follow him back into the relationship as he comes and does serious soul work in that moment in your life. Don't yield to despair. Give yourself over to following in faith and in renewed obedience as you repent of sin. And thirdly, surely there is the importance for us to exercise the spiritual discipline of anticipation. The anticipation of the grace of our God. Walking through life only seeing personal problems is not anticipating the presence and the activity, not looking for the signs of the wisdom and the goodness of the Good Shepherd and what he may bring to us. Let us remember that he is present. He is active, he is purposeful, his sovereignty cannot be matched, he will accomplish his purpose. Having given us Christ, he says he will withhold no good thing from us. So let's be full of excitement. Let's anticipate. What are you going to do through this? Instead of being down in the mouth and fearful and frustrating, and I have to say the same thing to myself because I go through these things too. We need to be saying, even so, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't hang up. He didn't go and have long service leave while this was occurring. He is there. The psalmist says that even the moon shall not strike you by night. Even the little rays of pressure on your life, he's the shield there for you. He's always there, even when you don't know that you need him. He's there, doing. You know, birthdays, Christmases, maybe the return of a parent from an overseas trip or a few days away on business. These are seasons in which children are full of anticipation. Daddy's coming home. I wonder what he's going to bring, might be in the heart of some. Oh, I miss my daddy's smile. His hug, I trust, is in the heart of others. There is a sense of anticipation. Are you anticipating? Surely we have greater reasons to anticipate the goodness of our God that's going to unfold in the rest of this day and will unfold tomorrow than a child who has learned of their father's or mother's love. Are you anticipating? Has your life of intimacy with God taught you that it is good to anticipate God's goodness to you? You are to anticipate his blessings. David speaks of a banquet, his security, the rod and the staff, so that you don't need to fear evil. His vindication. He's going to set this table even before your enemies. In conclusion, then, let me ask you the questions that Philip Keller asks in his Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He asks several questions. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognise he's right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfilment in this arrangement? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under his direction? Do I know rest and repose beside a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? You know, before you and I can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and rejoice in this most precious of names, we need answers to these questions. May this sweet name persuade all who do not yet know him as shepherd to come to him who is indeed the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and our God, what a wondrous feast we've had over recent times as we've considered your revelation of yourself to your people under various names. And they're all bringers of great help and wisdom and guidance and encouragement to us. But surely this is perhaps the most precious to us, and perhaps the one that we see mostly the permanence of your tenderness and the superabundance of your grace towards your people. We thank you that we can say, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd." Help us to grow in that intimacy, to grow in confidence, to grow in obedience, in following you, wherever you may lead, and also in anticipation, knowing that wherever you lead, it is with abundance to be given unto your people. Abundance of blessing, abundance of joy, abundance of fellowship with you, our God. And we praise you for this, for we are not worthy, but you have purposed so to be through your Son, and we rejoice afresh this night. Go with us. May your blessing rest upon us. Help us to trust you as we follow you. Help us to commend you, even a Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your goodness towards us as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.